The first reading for today is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
The prophecy of our text as we have it today from Jeremiah is something that actually was given to us, of course, being in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. At Sinai, the Lord had told Moses to tell the people, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations, I will make you a treasured possession. And remember that there's that conditional covenant. If you obey me fully and keep my commands. Another place where that's worded is, if you obey me fully and keep my commands, then I will be your God and you will be my people. The people respond to this. They're all for it. Their response is, we'll do everything the Lord has said. Well, we're aware of how long that lasted. Moses didn't even make it back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments before the people were already sinning against God. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of creation, and with that story, there is one command that comes out in the beginning, and that's not to eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's another tree, the tree of life, that they could have eaten from. If they'd eaten from that first, then they would have lived eternally. That's what we're told happens when you eat from that tree. In fact, after they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord removed them from the Garden of Eden specifically for the reason of keeping them from eating from that tree of eternal life. The people couldn't keep the one command of God. So God comes along and he gives them another 10 to put on top of that. And then as we get into the book of Deuteronomy, there are some 361 oral laws that are given to the people, and two-thirds of those deal with table fellowship on when you're clean, when you're not clean, when you can eat, what food is clean and what food is unclean. There was certainly evidence that there was a need for a new covenant. The old covenant had run its course, and it showed the sinfulness of the people from generation to generation to generation, and they were not changing. The new covenant had been promised, but it's in this record in Jeremiah where we get the first time of that reveal of it being called a new covenant. And in naming something a new covenant, it really meant that there was something wrong with the old covenant. And there was. It was because it was dependent on us. And God could do his part without any problems all the time, but for us to obey God fully, it didn't happen, and it wasn't going to happen. In Deuteronomy 6, the people were told to take these commands which the Lord has given us, to write them on the door frames of your houses, on the gates going in and out of your yards. Bind them to your hand and to your forehead. They wore these phylacteries, leather straps with little boxes that were on their hands or wrists and on their foreheads to remind them that this word of God was always there, always before them. These were there to be reminders that they were sinful people and needed to avoid their sins, to turn away from their sins. The reminder of the law being in front of them and before their eyes all of the time. And even with those kinds of reminders, it still didn't work. I mean, it doesn't work any better for us today, does it? You see people with a fish emblem on their car, they're still the ones cutting off people in traffic and speeding just like everybody else, right? People with a Christian t-shirt or wearing a cross that are still misbehaving in public. If they're doing it in public, you know, we're doing it at home. And I say we're because one of those people right here. You know, do we think about that every time we put on something that has some kind of a Christian saying on it? Or if we're in the vehicle and we have some, you know, if you look at the back of my truck, there's like a NASCAR thing that's on the back of mine, so you expect me to go fast, right? There are no fishes because I don't need to have that false advertising going on when I'm not behaving in a Christian manner sometimes. We need to be mindful of those things, though. When we have those things around us, we need to be the people that we claim that we are being. We need to be mindful of that all the time. It's as if we get in the vehicle and pull out of the driveway of the church and as the saying would go, give somebody the finger. You know, why would we be a people like that? We turn away from the Word that quickly. We turn away from God so fast sometimes. I mean, we don't even usually make it home before we start having, as I've always said, roast pastor for lunch. You know, he's going to have said something that you didn't like, so you got to talk about it. We need to recognize that we weren't able to do the words that God gave us in the old covenant of keeping our part. If you obey me and keep my commandments fully. There has not been a living person other than Jesus who has ever obeyed the commandments fully, nor ever will be able to obey the commandments fully. Jesus fulfilled all of the law and the prophets so that we would have, as he gives of himself, that new covenant. With the people the way they were, here they had all these reminders of God. They saw all these miracles. Firsthand, many people saw the miracles of God. They witnessed the work of God, and the story was there passed down through generations, and they still didn't obey. What an obstinate, self-righteous bunch of hypocrites they were. And to find anyone that was more obstinate or self-righteous, it would have been hard to do. They had religion, but mostly it was for show. Their hearts were only in it for what they often could get out of it. But what about us? We live under the new covenant. We've never experienced life under the old covenant. Sure, we seek to keep the Ten Commandments too nowadays, but we also know fully that we're forgiven completely when we come to God and ask for forgiveness, when we make our confession, because that's what Jesus earned for us. We have always been under this new covenant. And as such, we've been granted the full and complete forgiveness of all our sins from the day of our baptism until today. And as a people who know forgiveness like no generations in the Old Testament ever experienced, who understand the sacrifice of Jesus like no generations in the Old Testament ever experienced, and then what do we do with our forgiveness? How do we live our life? I guess you could still say today a more obstinate and self-righteous bunch of hypocrites than Christians would be hard to find, because we say so much and we do so little at times. We've got religion, but in some cases it's only for show. And our hearts, well, in a lot of cases our hearts are in it for what we can get out of it instead of what we should be doing for God. Do we come to the Lord and come to worship for what we can put into it, for what we can praise God with of our very being this day, or do we come to worship for what we can get out of it? I love that old phrase. I've always had war with that one. It's such a wrong way to think about it. Being fed. People talk about being fed. Well, yeah, when all that you're after is food, we get a good example of what that's like. You know, eventually you find out that you're going to starve because no one's going to be able to give you enough. But when our worship is what we're putting into it, when our worship is what it's supposed to be about praising God, we're here for two different things this morning, primarily, according to the scriptures on why we should be here. And we use both of those terms when we talk about the church. We talk about a worship and we talk about service. We have an 8:30 and 11 o'clock worship, or 8:30 and 11 o'clock service. The service is not what we're doing for God, it's what God is doing for us. His word given to us, His sacraments poured out for us. It's God's service to us. We're the ones that come to worship. God is the one that is giving, we're the ones that are giving also. But we're giving back to God in our worship and praise for what service He has rendered to us. So if we don't come here to worship God, then we might not be here for the right reason. We need to be here to praise our God for the good gifts He's given us, for the way that He's watched out for us, for the life that He's shown us and granted us, for the forgiveness of sins that we have. And if you would, also to recognize that all people everywhere, no matter where we come from, no matter what our goals are in life, if we are Christians, then we know what we should be about, living our lives for our Savior God, for Jesus, for the one that has given so much for us. This is an age when people are looking everywhere for God, except for where He can be found so easily, in His Word and in His churches. We don't need to look any farther than the television for evidence of that. In literature, in politics, there are all kinds of people who talk about looking for God or listening for God, and some have gotten so discouraged with not finding God in their searches that they've begun playing God. Even many who profess a belief in God desire to change what He said instead of just listening to Him and taking Him at His word. And it would appear that to be Christian, well, at least to be a Christian who trusts and obeys God and does not question what He has said, is no longer politically correct. Our confessions in the Lutheran Church say that we should be renewed and to begin to keep the law because of the forgiveness that we've received. How are we doing? Are we living more faithfully for God, knowing what we've already received? You have the forgiveness of sins. It's assured. It's a done deal. It's there for you. You ask for forgiveness, God gives you forgiveness. Now, how do you live your life for Him? You ask for a future, for a hope, and He gives you the promise of eternal life in heaven. How do you respond? Do you live faithfully for the rest of your days for Him now, knowing what lies ahead of you? Or do you, like the prodigal son, tend to still squander around in this life and sometimes come back with empty hands to the Father and say, I messed up again. In Jeremiah, he said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the promise. This is the new covenant being declared for us. We're told what it's going to be. It's not even there yet, and God's telling them what it's going to be like. In the new covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. No contractual issues of if you obey me fully and you have to keep my commands. I'm just telling you, I'm going to be your God. This is His promise to the people. And Jeremiah is the first that gets to reveal this. And he tells us that the law is written in our hearts and minds, but it's there now instead of just on tablets of stone for us to follow, but within us, wherever we go. The old covenant pointed to people's sinfulness and for something that was yet to come. The new covenant gives us forgiveness and points us to what is yet to come for us in the glories of heaven and what God has already done for us in this life here. There are those that would still seek to live under the old covenant as if the way they lived their life was going to earn them some kind of special blessing, as if how they lived their life was going to get them some more praise from God than the others around them. As if living for God more faithfully, in our perception at least, is going to help us to prepare for that time of Jesus. when God says what you need to do is you need to rely on the new covenant and his gospel given to us, Jesus given to us, knowing that we have the forgiveness of sins. And because of that freedom we have under the forgiveness of sins, that as Jesus is our lasting sacrifice, we can know what love is. And understanding what love is and how God gave himself for us, Jesus poured out his own flesh and blood for us. This is as if God puts the big exclamation point right there on all that he's done. He says, this is it. This is what it's all about. Jesus. Who was the guy's name? Victor Hugo? Was that the fellow that used to do the readings with the exclamation points? He'd go, he'd make sounds with all his readings. He'd talk about the exclamation point. It was kind of, shh. You know, that was Victor Borga. Victor Hugo, that wrong one. Sorry. Hugo's a completely different character. Victor Borga, he had that whole skit. If you haven't ever seen that, you need to pull that up. Look it up, YouTube it, whatever. Victor Borga, and yeah, his readings are quite amazing. He was also quite a talented musician, which is where he started, but as a maestro, but still. This exclamation point, how do you say it more emphatically? That's what you put there when you want to know. This is for sure. This is something important. This is something that's being said with authority. This is what you need to know and pay attention to. Jesus, exclamation point. What else is there? Is there anything that you can do, that I can do, that tops what Jesus has done? Is there anything that any of us can do that is more important than what Jesus has done? Is there anything of value that any of us can add to what Jesus has already accomplished, the salvation of our souls? In the passage from Jeremiah, God said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. You are called children of God. You can rejoice in a knowledge that no one in the Old Testament ever had. They had to live in the promise of what was coming. We live in an afterglow of what we've already received, the promises revealed for us. And because we now know the Lord, as the prophet said, then they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Because we now know the Lord, we can continue to seek to live in accordance with his will. Under his grace, in his forgiveness, and with his love. We need to make it our goal each and every day to live our life abundantly for God, to look for opportunities to share his good news, to look for ways that we can care for others and minister to them, to be a blessing to people around us, to share God's forgiveness with others that are in need, or just to be there and be compassionate upon those that are needing compassion. We recognize that in doing these things, these are God-pleasing without a doubt. They're not going to earn us any more forgiveness or any more salvation than we already have. That's not possible. But they will enable us to remember that we are following our God in the way that he wants us to, knowing what he has already accomplished for us. How better it is when we do something for someone else, not expecting something out of it, not expecting something in return, but we just do that, perhaps in response for something that's already been done. But we just do that because we know that there are people who are important to us, who we care about, who perhaps even care about us. It's the way it is with God. We know that God loves us so deeply that he sent Jesus for us. How do we respond to that great love? How do we live our life for a God such as that? And has there ever been a better day, knowing God's forgiveness for us again, than today to rejoice in his name?